Good morning again. I'm Pastor Steve. I may have forgotten to say that earlier. And let's pray before we go into God's Word. Lord, we thank you for your Word that nourishes us. We thank you that as we put our roots down into your Word, you give us the strength to survive, to thrive in good times, in hard times, that you are the life, that you give us life, that you give us new life and more life and greater life. And Lord, we thank you too that you allow us to radiate that life and spread it around. Lord, we pray today as we come to your Word that you would feed us, that you would nourish us, that you would help us to discover what you have for us today. Amen. So, we have been doing a series on thriving. The theme for the year is thriving, and especially thriving in tough times. We just sang about roots in God's Word, and we talked briefly about the picture there and how that relates to a promise way back in earlier days of the rose bush thriving, and then elders and deacons had another time when we were together and talking about how St. Paul can be a hard place, but out of the pavement can thrust forth new life because there's seed, there's life, and there's roots that you may not notice, but are breaking out of the hard, difficult places. Roots also has another meaning. Another meaning that we're playing off of in this going back to Genesis. What are our roots? How many of you remember the mini-series Roots or have heard about it? A few of you. I was around when it came out the first time, and I didn't watch the whole thing, but I was into TV then, you know. My point was that at that time, roots became a big deal. Everybody wanted to go back and dig up the roots and find out what their ancestry was and what their family was and find out where they had come from. That miniseries was about an African-American family and the author going back to discover his roots that he didn't know and had been covered up through so many ways. But those roots do give us resiliency. We'll talk a little more, but as individuals, when we hit tough times, it's important that we look to our roots, that we look to our family and our extended family for help in thriving. We're going to talk some more at some point about social capital. Social capital means when you have a lot of relationships, and having a lot of relationships and a lot of trust in those relationships enables people to thrive. In fact, even just in health. If you quit smoking or you join a group that you don't belong to, guess what? Your health will improve equally. Your chances of dying. It's so important for us to be part of groups. And that's why we have intentionally done this first part to talk about thriving as a group. Not only as a group, but as a community, as the nation, the kingdom of God, and as a family. And we want to talk about that as the church family, but also family itself is important. Now, let me just say that I did not know that this family news was going to be so much about family news. If I'd known, I might have changed things, but the bulletin was already printed. I didn't know how this is not. I prepared this when we planned this the sermon series several months ago. It happens to be a day when we have a lot of family news to share. But it's about family. Right? And what I want you to think about is where roots, where family especially helps us in this thinking about resiliency as individuals, but also it goes beyond us as individuals. So we're going to think about that especially today. We're looking at the big picture. Let me take you back to review a bit. And I got the whiteboard up. And you know, I said I wanted the whiteboard. I hope you can see it. If you can't, we might just skip it. But I wanted this partially because I want you to be able to draw it for your kids. And you'll see why that's important later. But having a PowerPoint doesn't help. You need to be able to draw it for your kids so they can draw it. God created a society that was just, that was blessed. He blessed people, put them in a good relationship with each other. Justice, just and blessed. Can you see that? Can you see? Okay. Then things got worse when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, right? And then Cain and Abel. And then there's this line here. What's the line? The line is a genealogy. Now, we're going to talk about genealogies of our roots, right? And do you remember when God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number? The genealogies are showing that God did that. Now, when we get to the New Testament, you'd think the New Testament would start out with an action scene, right? What does it start with? A genealogy. We're all like, oh my goodness, this is never going to sell. But it was imitating, Matthew is imitating the Pentateuch. He's showing how Jesus is Moses. He's imitating. He starts with a genealogy because it's very important. Of course, my African brothers know that already. Most of the Tanzanians I know their oral history of genealogy back many generations, many more than I do. Then we had Noah. Again, well, in this case, people were unjust, particularly between themselves. Then we went to the Tower of Babel. And this was especially about idolatry. And then we get to Abram. Let me catch up with the PowerPoint here. Things were right and blessed. Rebellion against God led to unjust relationships. And God responded with a sword, a stick. In Tanzania, we say, Leta Fimbo, bring me a stick. That's a threat. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to beat you. So God responded in judgment to Adam and Eve's, and with a curse on the ground, but also with mercy. They did die, like he said they would, but not right away, not until they had children. In Noah's time, there was judgment and cleansing of the violence, but God graciously saved Noah and all of the species of animals. In Babel, there was judgment. We looked at this last time, but where was the grace? Well, the grace comes with Abram. And that's where we're going to look today, get family injustice in the murder of Abel, family societal injustice in the flood, and then pride idolatry between groups. And again, there's genealogies between all of those if you're looking at the structure of Genesis. Each of these starts with, this is the account of someone, the genealogy of someone. So where did ethnic groups come from we talked about last time? Well, they came from that original blessing. God created human beings in his own image, and he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Blessing brings life. It brings life to the plants, prosperity. It brings life to having children and having family. And God blessed them. And then after Noah's time, he repeated that blessing. Five times in this whole time, when things are getting worse and worse, God mentions blessing. And then we talked about that's blessing and creativity. We're all family. The positive story about where ethnic groups come from is in this genealogy. The negative story comes in the Tower of Babel. Comes from pride and idolatry. And God's answer, a blessed, just nation to bless all nations. But it starts with a blessed family to bless all families on earth. So let's read Genesis 12, 1 to 4. We're going to especially look at these promises. The story of Abram, and actually the story of all of the pioneers. I'm going to call them pioneers. Sometimes we call them patriarchs. That sounds pretty stuffy, and it leaves out all the point of all the women who are involved in the story. The pioneers, but it's really about the promises. The promises and the pioneers that make things happen. And we're going to see that this is going to lead to God promises that he's going to become a great nation, a nation that is going to have a God It's going to have lots of people, and it's going to have a land that he's going to give them. He's also going to give them a culture of justice in the law at Mount Sinai. He's going to give them land when we get to Joshua. But first of all, what does a nation need? A nation needs a God, and then it needs people, right? So we've been rushing through these genealogies of this one begets this one, and they're filling the earth, and then we get to Sarah and Abram, and it comes to a screaming halt and says, Sarah is barren. And, well, what now? Let's back up a little bit here to read Genesis 12 again. The call of Abram. You have the pew in front of you. There's a Bible. Look to Genesis 12. Genesis is right at the beginning. Flip to chapter 12, and you're there. First verse. The Lord had said to Abram. Now, actually, it starts a little before that with, it says, this is the account of Terah in 11:27. And interesting, Terah starts out with his family from Babylon. Maybe he was part of that scattering. Maybe even Abram had heard from God and told Terah, and they set out. It says they set out for Canaan, but they stopped in Haran. And they settled there. Terah settled there, and Terah died there. Now, some of us have gotten a promise from God, and we started out. And then we got to the border of where we were comfortable, and we settled there. So they go a long ways from Ur to Haran, but this is just at the border of where people like them are. And they decide they don't really want to leave people like them. And also, this is where people are still worshiping the moon god that they worship. And they decide, you know, they don't really want to leave all that either. And Terah settles there. So, quick question for you in application. Has God promised you something, and are you still pursuing it? Or have you settled for halfway? Have you settled for halfway, or are you still pursuing? Well, Abram heard from God, and Abram does what God tells him to do. So, his father took him a little ways, or they went together. Maybe his father came along with him partway. But it says in chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. He had to leave what was comfortable. He had to leave his family. Now, I was just telling you how important family is. It's really important, especially in this kind of context. And also, I want to remind you, you guys think of these people as, you know, backwards. They came from Ur. Okay, Ur was New York City. This was the center of the developed world. Okay, these are city folk. Now, when we get more explanation, they're out with their cows, wandering around like a nomadic group, like the Maasai or something. But that's not where they, in fact, we'll see that Lot sees this city, and he gets really attracted to all the fun stuff in the city, and he ends up back in the city. But they leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And then there's seven statements here. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. In other words, you'll be famous, as well as your character will be great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So that final statement is the most important one. It's the seventh climactic statement. The point is, God's going to bless all those nations, all those families that were spread out, that we talked about in chapter 10 and 11. And that is God's purpose. But what is his goal? His goal is to create a nation that will be an example and that will be a blessing to all the nations, all the ethnic groups, all the families. God wants to bless this nation. Now, when you get to the New Testament and you start reading, Mark 1:15, Jesus announced, "The kingdom of God is at hand." What is that? Well, that's this nation. If you haven't read the first two-thirds of the Bible, you won't really know what he's talking about. That's why we're starting at the beginning. This nation becomes that kingdom, and we'll talk about where it goes as we go. But it starts with Genesis 12. It starts with a family. It starts with roots, but it starts with a problem. So the first thing, two commands, leave your country. The second one, be a blessing. Well, it's a blessing that you will be a blessing, but it's also a command, be a blessing. Go and be a blessing. That's the command to us. But most of this is just a promise. That's all stuff to get in on the promise, to get in on the blessing. God says, I will. Remember, we looked at Babel was, let us make, let's try to do something, let's do something significant. And God says, that's insignificant. But this, God says, I will make you into a great nation. He wants to make us into a great nation. We are part of a great nation that we don't even notice here, but now I was actually a third of the world calls themselves Christians. And if you count the other followers of Abraham, it'd be even bigger than that. But here, he's saying, I will make you into a great nation. Now, the question is, will we believe God's promises? Will Abram believe God's promises? And the real question for Abram, and for a lot of us, if we're honest, is, will God fulfill his promises? Can he? But it gets difficult. And some of us get anxious. Some of us, like me, get anxious about whether God is really going to fulfill his promises. Now, Abram does, in verse 4, says, so Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. So Abram left. He believed God. He left behind what was comfortable for him. And sometimes we have to do this. Now, I preached this passage quite a bit before we went to Tanzania because I needed it. And then I got there, and I had to preach it again to myself. Leave your comfort zone. God is going to provide everything you need, and you'll be a blessing. And believing that God is really going to do what he promised is important. Now, I'm going to look at the whole Abram narrative today, the story of Abram, which goes up to chapter 22. There is a bunch of themes in it, and we're going to look at the one about family, especially today, and then we'll talk some more about the relationship with the nations next time. But what is the theme of this narrative? Now, what's interesting is it ends, again, with a blessing and a promise and a faith on Abram's part. But it's actually a chiastic structure, which is like this, means that the beginning matches the end. So it starts with a genealogy, ends with a genealogy, starts with a promise to Abram, ends with a promise to Abram, Abram acting in faith, Abram acting in faith. The thing in the middle that's matching, is a covenant with, and then the announcement of the birth of Ishmael, and a covenant of, and then the announcement of the birth of Isaac. So what I want you to see is that this covenant, this promise, this is what it's about. This is about what God is doing. Okay? Now, it's easy for me to preach what we should do. But the main thing, the main part of this story is what God did. Now, yes, there is a piece of what Abram did to get in on what God was doing, to place himself in the line of things. Let's look at some of what happened. What does a nation need? They need a God, but then they need people. So that is the question for Abram. Sarah is barren. What are they going to do? Well, he brings his nephew along. In Africa, that's good enough. You've got a nephew, he's a son. And he can inherit from you because you're part of an extended family. So, sorry, I should have made these appear one at a time, but we'll go through them as they are. Promises and pioneers. It starts out with Abram and Sarah, barren, but they have a promise. Just a promise, right? And then, is it going to be the nephew? Is God, is the promise going to be go through the nephew, through Lot? Well, Lot ends up looking at Sodom, looking at the good things in the world, and he ends up off the track. It's not going to be Lot. Is it going to be the servant, Eliezer? You know, Abram comes and he says, God says, don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your very great reward, chapter 15. He says, great, thanks, but who's going to inherit all this? Is it going to be my servant? And he says, no, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars in the sky. And Abram's thinking, great, but how about one? Could I have just one descendant? Stars, I mean, that's a lot. God keeps trying to get his eyes up, but it's hard, isn't it, sometimes, to keep our eyes up on God's promises when the reality doesn't look so great. Then they try a surrogate mother. Now, this is a very acceptable thing at the time. It's like as acceptable as a test tube baby would be today, that this is what you do. You take your handmaid and you have a child through her. They try that, but it's not really God's plan. And it doesn't work out so well. And yet God hears, and they run away, and everybody who acts badly in this situation, they act without faith. But God hears. God hears Hagar. God hears Ishmael. So God says, name him Ishmael. It must have been interesting for them to have this son named God Hears. Right? The example of when they weren't really listening to God is named God Hears. Actually, God hears you. He does. Whatever your situation is now, God hears. And Hagar also says, God sees me, and I have seen the one who sees me. God is noticing, even though they don't see anything else. Then there's this question of whether Sarah is going to be taken to be another king's wife. Now, like I said, that's part of why we get the idea that this is a chiastic structure with something in the middle. Because at the beginning and at the end, toward the end of the story, Sarah is passed off and taken as someone else's wife. Why? Because Abram is scared. He's afraid. He's not really a man of faith in that situation. Not man of faith enough to protect his wife. He says, you know, could you protect me? Would you just say like you're my sister? I mean, you kind of are my sister. Because then I won't get hurt. What a man. So none of us would ever do that. None of us would ever tell sort of a half-truth just to get by, right? But here's Abram's problem. He thinks that there are some places that God isn't, that God can't handle, or some times that God can't handle. Tomorrow's Halloween. Is God still God tomorrow? I know this is going to be difficult for my Congolese brothers and sisters who have just gotten here to experience American Halloween. I'm sorry, we missionaries told you to give up those things in your culture, and we do them here, and it doesn't make a lot of sense. I'm not going to explain away that. But the fact is that God is still God on Halloween. We don't have to be afraid. I like this thing of the neighborhood outreach. Because it's true, it's a time when you get out and you can see your neighbors, and their neighbors can come over to your house, and you saw the email with some of the attachments. I think there's something in the back as well with ideas for putting a hot drink station in your yard or other ways to welcome the neighborhood. We don't have to be afraid of Halloween and lock our doors and go off or do a church thing necessarily. We've done that sometimes. But God is still God on Halloween. And God is still God in other places. I remember when Hannah was at McAllister and she said, you know, some people call this a godless place. God's not. God is here. Where is God not? Right? And we could name any other number of places in the world that we think, ooh, this feels creepy. I think, God is God there. Now, I'm not saying that there are no demons. There are demons. We need to deal with them. But God can deal with them without a problem, if we have faith. Of course, the demons are hoping we'll be scared of them or totally ignore them. Either one is fine with them. But God is God anywhere. And that's where Abram gets in trouble. Now, then in the end, the answer is the miracle mother. Now, God hadn't said specifically it would be Sarah, but at some point he says, it's going to be Sarah. And what does Sarah do? Yeah, right. I'm like 90, and I'm going to have a kid? She laughs. But then God does it. Actually, God calls her on her laughter. Says, can I do anything? I didn't laugh. By the way, this lying thing, this deception thing, speaking of family inheritance, it goes through Abram's line. Isaac does the same thing, and she's not even his wife remotely. It was a half-truth for Abram, right? It's a full lie for Isaac. And then what happens to Isaac? He gets lied to by Jacob. He says, oh, I am Esau. See, feel me. And then what happens to Jacob, who lies about all that stuff? He gets lied to by his sons. Oh, we found this this coat with a bunch of blood on it. What do you think that is? Nice. Little half-truth. We just found this coat. Oh, no. Joseph is dead. Joseph is the one person who's too smart or too dumb, whichever. He tells the truth even when it's, will you shut up about your dreams already? You know? Joseph tells the truth. But I want you to notice how there are negative things that go down through our families. Anybody have negative things that go down through your family? I do. We do. In our family. That's why we need grace. Let me give you just a little snippet about my family. So, because I want you to see how things can go from one generation to another, good and bad. So, my great grandfather came from Denmark, and it was kind of shady what was happening with his family and why he got sent away. But anyways, he came to North Dakota, and he was in his early 20s. He got his 14-year-old cousin pregnant, and so they chased him away. So he came to Minnesota, and the Lutherans wouldn't accept him, but the Pentecostals would. The Pentecostals were new in the area. There was a big revival going on, and he got swept up in that. And my dad talks about his grandfather being the most gracious person he ever knew. Now, at 16, his wife got pregnant again and died. Got married again. They had 7 kids and buried each of them on the farm. They eventually adopted, but one, George, survived. Now, George married Olga Vogli. How's that for a name? Didn't name any of our kids after Olga, but the Voglis were also swept up in this revival, and they were a lot of kids, and Olga married George, and they had 6 kids. And the other week, just this last summer, we had a Vogli family reunion, my dad and his cousins. And there was all kinds of them there. And they were talking about the old times. Now, I don't know what happens at your family reunions, but what they did was they talked about how they used to always sing and how they would be singing when they went to services. So there was a quartet of kind of a barbershop quartet singing hymns and old Pentecostal songs there. And they talked about hospitality. And how they all did, hospitality was such a big theme. I met one of my second cousins who I had bumped into and didn't recognize him, who has a church in Sartell near St. Cloud with 1,000-some people, and they've planted 4 churches in the Assemblies of God. And that's kind of the trend in my family. Now, people have also had some, I won't tell you all the issues that were there as well, but there's this ongoing heritage for 4 generations of the Pentecostal movement that propels people along, and you build on top of. Now, that doesn't protect us all from issues. So my parents, a couple of my sisters, we have 6 kids, And a couple of my sisters, we were a good Pentecostal holiness family, and sometimes a little too perfectionist. Perfectionism is one of the things that runs in our family. They didn't see much grace, so they kind of left the church for a while. And then when my dad tried to respond to that, he kind of got some pushback about what kind of father he'd been, and that really broke him. And he got a hold of some books, Swindoll book about grace, and he realized, man, this is all about grace. It's not really about being so holy. It was only by grace that we have any holiness. And he gave that book to all of us. And you know, that book and my dad's coming to grace was what brought my sisters back, or at least my second sister, back to, well, if it's about grace, maybe I could do that. And so all my sisters, all my brothers and sisters are following the Lord. In fact, there are 15 grandkids who are also all following the Lord, and another 8 great-grandkids. That's about 40 of us if you include the in-laws. And I'd say 90% of those are probably in church every Sunday. And the big thing with that is my parents praying. It isn't that they did everything perfect. It's that every day they pray through that whole list and everything they know about each one. In fact, sometimes twice a day. But really it's about grace. It's not that they've earned that. It's about that God has been gracious. And sometimes God makes promises that are amazing. At one point, a Christian insurance salesman came to my father and said, you should be investing in whatever it was, life insurance policies or something, so that your kids can go to college. And he pulled out verses about he who doesn't care for his family is worse than an infidel and all this kind of stuff. And my dad was actually really broken. Now, at this time, my dad was in a church in Grand Rapids, Minnesota, and it was a small church. They were trying to make it go, trying to build a church, trying to do things. He was kind of church planting. My mom was working full-time as a teacher just to make ends meet, and he felt terrible that he really wasn't. He said, he's right, I'm not providing for my family. What am I supposed to do? And he really cried out to God and said, I have failed as a father. And God spoke to him, probably, he says, one of the only times God really spoke to him and said, you take care of my kids, I'll take care of yours. You take care of my church, I'll take care of your kids' education. And in April, he was out at the convention with my nephew, Tori, who's a missionary in Tanzania, and who Eric's brother, those of you who know Eric, who was here for a while. And he was talking about different kids being different places. Our kids going to McAllister and the twins going to Northwestern. And the guy was, how do you pay for all that? And my dad said, well, let me tell you a story. And he went back to that. So I asked my dad, I said, does this apply to the second generation, this thing with education? And my dad's answer, well, seems to. Because God has really blessed, not because of any special thing that we've done. In fact, a lot of people thought we were totally stupid taking our kids to Tanzania, especially for health and education. But God has blessed. Again, can God fulfill his promises? Can he take care of us? Even in the most difficult times, in the most difficult things. And it's not because we're so great. I'll tell you another little family thing we have is some anxiety. Several of us are on anxiety medications. I'm not yet. But I've been thinking about it. I went to a counselor earlier this year, and he said, you probably don't need to yet. Here's some things that could help you. Earlier this year, I was also out looking. I couldn't sleep for reasons. I was anxious. Things about the future, things about my family, things about whatever. And so what I do sometimes when I do that is I try to call my dad because he's in a different time zone. And Dad was saying, yeah, I was just thinking about all the great things God has done and all the ways he's blessed us and just the things we... And I had also just read Genesis 15. And I was also outside in Nairobi looking at the stars. And I thought, maybe God has wonderful things ahead and not just things I should dread. Maybe I don't need to be afraid of what is coming up. I need to be anticipating and excited to see what God's going to do, even if I don't know what it is. Even if God says, I'm going to take you to the land that I will show you. Do all of you know where you're headed? See, I kind of thought that by the time I was 53, I'd sort of be settled. I'd sort of know what I was doing. Have a plan, you know, have it all laid out. It hasn't happened yet. I don't know exactly what's next in a lot of areas. And then God keeps making it more interesting. So a little side note, you know, I told you about when we had a stillbirth and our children, Esther, died. We buried her in Africa. And then God surprisingly blessed us with twins. And 6 weeks before they were born, we found that out. And both Janice and then myself laughed. And the ultrasound person was told us separately. The ultrasound person said, that's not what happens when we tell people they have twins. So that's why Isaac is named Isaac. And Rachel, Joy. And they've been a joy and a blessing and a laughter to us. But actually, because of all the sickness we'd had, those 40 times losing a child, etc., when we were dedicating Isaac here, Pastor Jim was dedicating him as a tiny baby, and we were thinking about going back to Tanzania with this tiny baby who wasn't growing very well, who wasn't eating very well. I was thinking about Genesis 22. Jan said, don't talk about it, don't bring it up. This is my chance. Isaac is born. So here we go. All these possibilities. All these, well, maybe this will work out. No. Well, maybe this will work out. No. How about this? Uh-uh. All this time. And then they get Isaac. Oh, hallelujah. And Sarah laughs and says, everybody's going to laugh with me because this is such a crazy, amazing blessing. Isn't that great? Sorry, I forgot to rejoice about that part first. But then God says something else. He says, take, verse chapter 22, if you're keeping up here. I forgot to mention again this thing of, again, Abram tries to pretend that Sarah is his sister. You know, it'd be great if these stories were like, you know, that's how I thought my story was going to be. Any of you have stories that kind of go? Any of you have a walk of faith that's kind of a little bit not totally direct? Slip into fear every once in a while? I mean, God just told him, you're going to have the son through Sarah. And he goes to this place and says, well, this is a godless place, so I'm not going to mention because things could get bad. And she ends up as someone else's wife. Now, God protects every time. Abram isn't quite the man he should be, but God protects Sarah. And unfortunately, Abram misses the chance to bless the nations and ends up being a curse to the nations because he doesn't tell the whole truth. But we're going to talk about that more next time. So now, the baby is born, and this is the final story. We started with a promise and Abram responding in faith. Now here, the final story, Genesis 22. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go. He started out with telling Abram to go, right? To leave his family. Now he says, take your son, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So here it is. Go and I will show you, but he tells him what's going to happen. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Okay? What do we do in that situation? I want us to back up, though, before we get exactly to that, because I want you to see something else about the promise. Genesis 18. This is in your bulletin. Genesis 18, 17 to 19, because this is the balance where we need to sacrifice our families and our children. We also need to invest in our families and our children. I want you to pull these both out here and keep them together. We'll start in 16. When the men got up to leave, Abram has welcomed these people who have been visitors. They looked towards Sodom, and Abram walked away with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abram what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him." Why? Now, first of all, I have chosen him. I want you to see that it wasn't because Abram was anybody so special. Abram was not like the best person in the world. It was because God chose him. I'm not here, and I don't think you're here because you're the best person in the world. It's because God chose you. God chose to give a promise to you. He just decided that you were going to be someone he was going to bless and that he was going to make a blessing. But I want you to read on. "I have chosen him." Why? "So that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." So Abram has two things he has to get done. One, he has to learn to walk in faith and not fear. He has to learn to walk in faith and then obey out of that faith. All right? That's number one. And God gives him a lot of time to learn those lessons before he even gives him a child. So he's not just a moon worshiper. He's actually a Yahweh follower. He gives him years to get apprenticed into that before he gives him a child to pass on. I think that's part of why God was delaying, was to train Abram in well. But then he says, so that, second task, he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord I take as this culture, this way of living. That's not Babel. That's not injustice. To do what? What is the key characteristic of this society, this way of the Lord? Doing what is right and just. Right? We said we had a just, blessed society here. God's trying to build a just and blessed family and nation that will be a blessing to all families and nations here. But he wants to choose him so he'll direct his children and his household after him. What did Abram get done? Okay, most of us have these big career plans, right? We're going to really be somebody, get something. We're going to get the degree, and then we're going to get the job, and then we're going to get the promotion, and then we're going to... And our society really encourages us to go for it and get all that, right? What did Abram accomplish? He accomplished learning how to trust God and having one child. Okay, he had some others along the way too, and they were all blessed as well. But one that would carry the blessing and passing on the way of justice and righteousness, doing what's right and just, the way of the Lord. That was the task for Abram. And because of it, he became a blessing to all nations. So, in case you're frustrated with the lack of impact that you're having, it's not as big as you thought it was going to be when you started out and you had all those dreams. You're a little disillusioned. You know, disillusionment isn't a bad thing because we don't need illusions. We need reality. We need promises from God. Notice that we can't do it all in one generation. Who is it that says we can't do it by ourselves, so we must be saved by love? We must do it with God's help, so we must be saved by faith. And we can't do it in one generation. So we have to be saved by hope. I want you to get a hold of this because it's a key thing you're going to do in your lifetime. Okay? As a grandparent, pray into those grandkids. As a person who is not yet even married, pray into what's ahead of you. Maybe you won't get married. Maybe it'll be your nephew, Lot, who you'll pour yourself into. For those of you who are younger, pay attention to building your life toward that. But then, here's what I want to put the contrast. So when we had kids, these kids interrupted our lives in a terrible way. They wouldn't sleep at night. They messed up our whole career schedule. Janice decided that assistant professor at the university was the second best job she could have, so she focused on Justin. He's the one who really messed up our lives. With Hannah, we could handle it, but Justin came along, it was too much. And Hannah wouldn't sleep unless she slept with us, so then all these kids slept with us, and there was all this, and I didn't have my wife's complete focused attention all the time anymore. Things got really messed up. And then after they weave themselves into our hearts and into our lives, what do? They rip out of there and they go off someplace else. They decide to stay in Nairobi or go off to Uganda or study in Chicago. My kids are sick of me driving by McAllister and saying, now here we are right next to McAllister and you guys are gone. They just go off on their own. So now I'm seeing it from the other sides of Genesis 22, not just Genesis 12, going off and leaving my father's household, but also sacrificing my children. So in the end, I talked to my dad this week and I said, you do a pretty good job. You have 40 descendants, and my brother Arlen lives in Cloquet and his daughter lives in Duluth. Other than that, there's nobody in Minnesota, other than us for a little bit. They're in New York and Seattle and Los Angeles and Hawaii and Africa. I said, you do a pretty good job of complaining. I don't remember your mother complaining about this quite a bit, but you do a pretty good job of not complaining about that. And my dad said, you know what? If they are following God and the destiny God has for them, we can't put extra requirements on. We pray into that. And if the other, it'd be nice to have people around. He didn't even say that. He's just praying into that. And you know what? He's probably right. So you all pray for me now because I'm going to be 2 weeks. Justin is going to get on the plane. He won't be here for another Sunday. We're going to be empty nesters. Some of you know how to do that, so you'll have to inform us how that goes. there's things we have to give up. Now, what's interesting about back to Genesis 22 and the sacrifice, God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him. He knows how much he loves him. In fact, he kind of seems like he's rubbing it in. The most precious thing to you, maybe it's not your son. Maybe it's your daughter. Maybe it's your grandkids. Maybe it's something else. God wants it. God gave it to you. He has a right to it. And he wants you to give it to him. At the same time as he wants you to invest and pour your life into those kids, he wants you to give them up to him. This verse has also been meaningful to me because I've noticed, notice it's the same thing that God says at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He says, you are my beloved son. You bring me great joy. I actually wrote that on some post-it notes for my kids. And amazingly, Hannah and Rachel have it. Rachel took it with her to Chicago. I want them to know that it's really about their beloved. That's the main thing. Out of that flows ministry, flows action. So pour into your kids all the unconditional love you can. And where are you going to have to get it? You're going to have to get it from God. Because there's going to be time you don't like them. So you're just going to have to get that from God, right? But then I want you to notice that even as God is pouring this love into him, he's also prophesying that he's going to sacrifice Jesus. Because he's using the same phrase from Genesis. So just because God loves you so much doesn't mean he's never going to let you hurt. He's never going to let you sacrifice or sacrifice something else so that the nations can be blessed. So that he can love and bless the rest of the family. I know it doesn't feel like God loves us sometimes when things hurt or we have to sacrifice, or he says, give me that most precious one. But God loves us, and he is going to fulfill his promises in us, through us. Learning faith over fear. This is true for Abram and Isaac. For Abram and Sarah, it's got to be true for us too. God chooses, promises, blesses, and makes a blessing. It's God that chooses, promises, blesses, makes a blessing. We need to learn to trust and obey Yahweh and his promises just like they did. We need to learn to walk in the way of Yahweh and do what is right and just. And we need to model and teach that to our children. And then God blesses the nations as he makes us into that nation, into that family that models his way of justice and righteousness. This is exactly what Abram and Sarah had to learn, had to do, and this is how they were blessed. And this is how you and I can be blessed and can be a blessing. I got a picture of this for you. A multi-stage rocket. So some of you were around like me when the Apollo things happened. Some of the rest of you, you know, hopefully you know some things about these kinds of things, you young people. A multi-stage rocket. This was the rocket that took these guys to the moon. Huge, like a skyscraper, right? And this huge multi-stage rocket had to be lit on fire, right? And some of the early ones just blew up. But they lit a fire under this huge rocket to do what? To lift that huge building off the ground. If you've ever seen 10, 9, 8, 3, 2, 1, 0, and it's... And you're like, is it going to go or is it just going to blow up? And it starts to lift off, right? And they say, we have liftoff, right? That's what happens when we get saved. A new fire gets lit under us. Pastor Andrew likes to pray that we'd pull against the gravitational pull of the world. And the truth is that the world sucks us into its orbit and plants us right where we are. And we need a fire lit under us that only the Holy Spirit can to lift us off and get us moving in a direction toward faith, right? As we start moving, it burns a lot of fuel to pull against all those patterns, all the way that the world has shaped us, even your family has shaped you, to start moving in a direction that's away, right? But you know what? It's a multi-stage rocket. At some point, that first stage burns out. But by this time, the next generation, the next stage is already moving the right direction. In fact, they've got some speed, and they get to push on farther. And then that generation comes to the end of the energy they have, and they get to push on farther. But you know what? The fire can never go out. If you think you can keep coasting because your parents had a fire lit under them, it's not going to happen. It's not going to be long before you slow down and you fall back to earth with a crash. Maybe not immediately, but eventually there will be a crash. And these took off, and stage after stage after stage pushed these few individuals out to land on the moon and come back again. Now that was amazing. For us, you're being pushed farther and farther from those who have trusted God before you. Even if it wasn't your parents, from Abram, Right? We're going all the way back to Abram. All of us are inheritors of that and the apostles and prophets. And we are pushed along by that fire, by that momentum of the Church of Jesus Christ and of our families. So we can't brag too much that we have some momentum. My father and mother were saved when they were young. I was saved when I was 4. Hannah just celebrated her 20th spiritual birthday because I had written it down in my journal when she prayed to accept Jesus. That's momentum that she has the advantage of, that helps her to continue on. But even as we do that, we have to keep the fire lit. Not only that, you have to keep the aim. You have to keep listening to Mission Control and be following the directions. Because if you get on an airplane and you're flying to Tokyo and you get it wrong, if you get off a few degrees at the beginning, you could end up in the ocean someplace, right? I want to talk to you youth, young people. As you're heading out here, keep the bearing on from Mission Control. Because if you get off a few degrees, you can correct. But if you're heading to Seattle and you miss it, you get off a few degrees, you're heading to Los Angeles, after a while, you've got to make a pretty steep 90-degree turn. Now, you can get back to Seattle. I hope you have fuel. Right? You can still get there. You make a correction, you get back on. That's why we repent. That's why we get back on trajectory, right? But the sooner we correct, if you make minor corrections, we're always doing that steering, right? You're just making minor corrections. But if you let it go, right? Pretty soon you're in the median. Keep it going, and then keep it going, if not for your own sake, for your kids' sake. Because if you're going to hit the moon, every stage has to be going as nearly as it can toward that destination, right? Otherwise, you're going to fly by into someplace else, right? So let's keep the fire lit. Let's keep going from generation to generation. Genealogies are an amazing thing. You may be the first in your family. You may have had to put all that fire just to lift off and make a little bit of direction away from the pull of the world. Or you may be somebody who's got some momentum behind you. Don't take it for granted. All of us need to do it and pass it on to the next generation. Now, in the world, the gospel is still going forward. In America, every generation has more people who are not following Jesus. The nuns, people who have no religious background, are increasing by each generation, right? We aren't doing it that well in America. God will do what he promised. I want you to think about these questions. What has God promised to you, to your family, to our family? What are the promises that God has given to us? Do you believe them? Can he accomplish them? Where do you need grace for your fear? I need grace for my fear. I need grace to cover my failures. We need to make corrections to keep going, and we need fire from the Holy Spirit to keep moving. What stories need to be told? You know, there's this popular thing about Hamilton out these days, and there's a phrase in it, you have no control over who lives, who dies, who tells your story. I'm glad that whoever told Abram's story, must have been Abram to start with, told the stories of when he messed up and how God gave him grace. Isn't that amazing? The stories of the heroes are full of the places they messed up. As you tell your kids stories, tell them the stories of the way God fulfilled his promises. And I'd encourage you to also tell them the stories of the ways that God had to give you grace. Ask him for forgiveness when you mess up. I've had to do that an awful lot. Not proud of that necessarily, but I've had to ask my kids to forgive me and pray with me and help me with things that I need correction on. But tell the stories, the good ones, the hard ones, the places where God showed up, because the stories we tell control how we think. Most of us get our stories from the media and from TV. These are the stories we need to tell. What is impossible for you? You look at Abram and Sarah, it was impossible. And they tried every way, and it was still impossible. And yet, God fulfilled, nothing is impossible. And you know what? This story isn't really so much about Abram and Sarah. It's a little about the pioneers, but it's mostly about God's promises. And it's about that God not only promised and promised again and expanded the promise, but that he did it. He began doing it here. He continued to fulfill it. That genealogy goes all the way to Jesus Christ. It goes on in faith to now, to you. This is a song that you may not remember, but God is able to do just what he said he would do. He's gonna fulfill every promise to you. Remember that song? Maybe not. Could the worship team come up and sing us a song we know? I actually asked them to sing another song you might not know, but God is able to fulfill the promises he's made to you. He's made a bunch of promises here. Get used to them. Get familiar with them so that you can stand on them. God wants to do things in your life, and not just in your life, but your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids and your great-great-great-great-great-grandkids that you will never see if you set out in the right direction, if you keep the fire lit, if you keep letting God push you forward into the future that he has for you. You know, the astronauts didn't do a whole lot of sweating and running and bicycling. They let the power of the Holy Spirit push them. They just needed to keep on course, keep listening, keep going. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We can do nothing without you. Lord, we cannot have a family without you. We cannot send that family in a positive direction without you. We can't influence our nieces and nephews without you. We can't impact the kids in this church without you. Lord, we need to help each other to move forward. We can't do that without you. Lord, we need you to light a fire. Light a fire down in our soul that we can't contain, that we can't control. We need more of you, God. We want to hear from you. We want to hear your promises. We want to believe them. God, we believe. Please help our unbelief. Help us to trust you, obey you, and walk in the way of the Lord, so that our kids can watch us, see how it's done. And Lord, help us to surrender them so they can see how that's done. So they can know that it's really about you. And that you are our highest value. You deserve to be their highest value. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the undeserved promises you've given to us. We thank you for choosing us. We thank you for giving us a future, blessing the nations. And we want to bless the nations ourselves. We want to bless the nations with our children. We want to walk in your way. We want to see justice and righteousness in our neighborhood. We want to see you do that. And the families around us. Jesus, I pray for each one here. Lord, there are things in each one's life, each of us that are wondering if you can come through with this thing that's impossible. Give us faith, Lord. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us trust that we can't manufacture ourselves.
Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to dismiss you and bless you. But if the altars are also open, I hope that some people will come forward. Some of you have some things you need to pray about, some things you need to talk to God about. This is a place you can do it. You can do it someplace else. But do talk to God, do hear from His Word, and go forward this week into His blessings. Lord, I thank You for the blessings that You have given us. We receive them from You. And Lord, we pass them on to Your people. And we pass them on through Your people to the families around us. So now in the name of the Father who gave His only Son, in the name of the Son who sacrificed Himself for our sakes, in the name of the Holy Spirit who empowers and enables and fills and fulfills, receive the blessing of the Lord in your life and in your family. And then go out of these doors and share that blessing from the Lord with the families around you, with your extended family, with your neighbors, with your nation. Receive God's blessing and go in the blessing of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh Lord, You have been good. Oh Lord, You have been good.